morning, everybody. If you have your Bible still open, we're going to be picking up right there in that same passage Aaron just read for us. And we're going to be starting this morning in verse 35 of that passage. It'll be Luke 12. We'll begin in verse 35 today. So last week we began a series on understanding the parables of Jesus. And Pastor Sean sharing with us from the parable of the sower reminded us of the importance of how we care for our receiving of the Word of God. So give careful attention to God's living Word because Satan works to keep it from you. It's certainly true. And today the passage we're picking up in is concerning believers, people who have received God's Word, who are proclaiming salvation through Christ alone, and who are a part of the household of faith. Something about parables that's amazing is that parables help us to understand things that are beyond our grasp by using things that we can easily grasp. Pictures of seeds and soil, pictures of farmers, pictures of servants in a house. And today that's where we're going to be, a picture of servants in a house. We must be a church that is ready for our master when he returns. So we're in a difficult season right now in transition as Pastor Sean and his family will be leaving us. But two things are true about how we view current situations. We either overestimate how serious they are or we underestimate how serious they are. Most often we fall in one of those two lines. And we worry about the future. We don't know what lies ahead. But we need to remember, as C.S. Lewis once said, the future is something which everyone reaches at a rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. There's no need in worrying about the future. Jesus taught that. We don't need to worry about what lies ahead. Somebody else said that the future, everyone forgets that the future is the present just a little bit later. So what we do right now matters. Where we're at right now, what we're thinking about now, it will affect the future. And if we believe trouble is coming and we are defeated by that, then chances are we will remain feeling defeated as we go forward as a church. But we can have great hope. And I want to share with you something from God's Word this morning that can show us how great the hope that we have in Christ is as we seek to be prepared. And that is that there's a great reward for those who are ready when the Lord returns. So I want to give you the context. The reason I had Aaron read all of that is because this is all a part of one big idea. And that big idea begins by showing us that Christ alone is who we are to fear. God alone is who we are to fear. He shows us in the beginning of the chapter, he says in the first three verses, which I didn't have Aaron read, to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's calling us to live a life of authenticity before God and men. And when we do that, it's probably going to bring some difficulties. And so he reminds them, don't fear those who can harm the body. The worst they can do is kill you. Fear God, because he cares for your soul. So live in fear of God and not man. Live a life of authenticity. Live in fear of God and not man. And then he goes on to say, don't worry about what you'll say when confronted by men. If you're living in fear of God and not man, you're going to be confronted with some persecution. You're going to be confronted with difficulty from men. And when you are testifying Christ, acknowledging him before men, the world is going to reject you. So he says, trust in God, not your own ability. Don't trust in your own words that you can come with. Trust in God's word. He tells us the parable of the rich fool and reminds us that we have no comfort and security in the things of this life beyond this life. Life is far too precious to be spent on the things that last a lifetime and nothing more. And the stakes are far too high to rest in what we have or to worry about what we don't. So he tells us in the next passage, 22 through 31. And it's interesting as we look at these passages here, how Jesus is being tender with them. He says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How comforting are those words. And he reminds them, don't trust in the things of this world. Trust in me. Store up treasures in heaven that won't fade. And then things take a turn at verse 35. He starts getting serious with them. And that's where our parable begins. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So the interesting thing about this phrase here, stay dressed for action. It's used several other times in Scripture. And an older phrase, an older wording that you hear would be, let your loins stay girded. And the idea of that was, back in this time, the guys had like robes, tunics, and in order for them to do anything like hard work or running or fighting, they would have to tie it up so that it didn't hinder them from their work. It's kind of like the phrase you hear now, you know, tighten your belt, you know. So he's calling us to get ready for action. We read in 1 Peter not too long ago, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, it says, concerning this salvation through Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things they had now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. This is the same phrase. It says, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In a way, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He's telling them to prepare their minds for action, be sober-minded, and set their hope fully on the grace that will be brought, not the grace of the things in this world, but the grace that we brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this idea of staying dressed for action is an image that in that time would bring up the idea of action, work, activity, running, fighting, warfare. All of those things might come to mind when they hear this phrase. So we as a church must be ready, dressed for action, ready to work for the Lord in ministry, in building one another up and seeking the lost. And both of those areas will involve spiritual warfare. We must be ready to fight, to wage the war, the good war of the gospel, as Paul writes to Timothy. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship, Romans 12 tells us. So it's work, warfare, and worship, what we're staying dressed for action for. It's God's design that we're all in this together, all sharing some part of the work. As Ephesians 4 reminds us, God gave those with the gifts of preaching and teaching to equip the saints for ministry. We all have a role to play. But as we're in this time, we're reminded how critical the decisions we make are. James Emery White said, serious times met with serious lives. This is the anvil on which history is forged. More important, it is the means by which the kingdom of God is advanced and the life of a Christ follower measured. Paul Helm said, the whole of a person's life is fundamentally serious, something for which he is responsible before God and for which he will have to give an account. He is individually responsible to God for what he makes of his life. So these are some serious claims that Jesus is making, but there's some serious hope that we have here as well. And here's the parable. I want to read a portion of it again for you, beginning in verse 35. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So as a church going forward, regardless of whether we have a lead pastor right now, regardless of the condition of our church, one thing is certain, we must be ready. We must be ready. We're not going to be any more ready having a lead pastor if he had the gifts of Charles Spurgeon. Because we each individually have to give an account before God for the life that we're living. And we must stay dressed for action. So the first point we're going to think about here is the reality of our readiness, the need for this, but also in Christ, there's a readiness that we have. We've been clothed in righteousness through Christ, through faith in him. The assumption in that statement, staying ready for action, is that we've already been dressed for action. Reminds me of Ephesians 4, where it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not attain it, maintain it. There are things that we have in Christ that are ours in Christ Jesus that we are called to stick tightly to. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is one of those things that Christ has given by his Spirit. It's not something we can create. It's not something we can attain, but it's something we must maintain. In the same way, we cannot clothe ourselves apart from the Spirit of God, apart from his work in our hearts and on us. He has clothed us in Christ. We are clothed in Christ and in his righteousness. Christ already prepared us for the work and the warfare that we are called to as a church. And this is something we can praise him for and something that ought to give us great hope. But so many times we do not feel up to the task, do we? We don't feel quite ready. I felt that all week leading up to this morning. I'm sure you felt that this morning when you were leaving the house. You didn't feel ready to leave the house. You probably would have liked to stay in bed a bit longer. Didn't feel quite ready. And unfortunately, there may be much of our lives that are filled with these feelings. And when our feelings deceive us, we have to turn to the truth of God's word. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, as you've probably heard before. And if he's called us, he's equipped us, and he is equipping us through the church. We all know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What about Philippians 2:13? It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's only by God that we can do all of those things. And he's the one that even works that desire in us. He's the one giving us the want and the will to do the works he's called us to. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So as we're thinking about this idea of staying dressed for action, you see that we are dressed by the gospel. There are other passages that use this imagery of girding up your loins, again, pointing back to 1 Peter. But even in the Old Testament, Exodus 12:11, when it was talking about eating the Passover, it said, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened. Why? Because God was calling them out. There was going to be a really dark time for a moment. The firstborn children of everyone who didn't have the mark of the blood of the Lamb on their doorstep, on their doorposts, would lose their firstborn child. This was a dark day in Israel's history, and yet they had the brightness of the Lord's salvation as he was rescuing them from this land. And in that moment, as they were called to the table to eat the Passover meal, they were told to do it with their belts fastened, ready for action. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that makes us ready. We're called to be ready when he returns, and it is by the gospel. We see there in Ephesians how we ought to dress for action. And there's more than just those elements of the armor of God from that well-known passage. But I stop there at the shoes, because that is what we need for doing our walking, isn't it? So we follow Christ. It's the readiness of the gospel. This is how we walk with Christ. The church is called personally by Christ, exclusively to Christ, and intimately for Christ in the gospel. The church is called to know, to share, and to conform our lives according to the gospel. The church is called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace through the gospel, equipped for ministry by God's grace for the building up of the body with the gospel, and enduring in a maturity in the unity of the faith until the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, which is on display in the gospel. It all comes back to that. The church is called for the purpose of God in seeking the lost and for the pleasure of God and saving the lost. He does the saving. We do the going. It's his gospel that saves. And all of that's clearly presented and carried out as we share the gospel. Our readiness comes from Christ. It's a readiness of the gospel. And the most crucial work has been accomplished on the cross. We must always stay at the foot of the cross. Wherever we are in life, if we're to be ready for a life worthy of this Jesus we proclaim. Not only are we dressed by the gospel, we're driven by the gospel. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. It's by the lamp unto our feet, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that we may be ready. Having seen what lies ahead, God, the gospel prepares us as a church to move forward by exposing the next step. And perhaps it's nothing more than a step, but that is how we walk, after all, one step at a time. You think of the parable of the 10 virgins. The foolish ones didn't lack provision, they lacked fuel. They had enough money to buy more, but they didn't come prepared. They weren't ready to wait all night. Are we ready to wait for the Lord? Are we ready for him to return today? This is a question we have to ask ourselves as we read this passage. We've come to know this Christ in the gospel, and he is enough for us. Enough for us to forsake all that we have to go and meet with him. And we can hold on to what God has given, not put it to use, or we can spend ourselves and be spent for the kingdom, providing ourselves with money bags that won't wear out, and with fuel to keep our lamps burning, walking by the light of the gospel until the coming of our Master, the Lord Jesus. There's a reality. We must stay ready. There's an enemy that seeks to devour us, right? Peter speaks up in this parable, in this story here, and I can't help but think that he looks back to this when he talks about how we need to prepare our minds for action and set our hope fully on the grace of God that we revealed at Christ Jesus' return. First Peter is also where we saw that we need to beware, be vigilant, because there's an enemy that prowls around ready to devour. And I'm sure he can recall, as he's writing those things, how Jesus told him in the garden, pray, stay awake, and he failed. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the same way, there's a reality that we must face, that we need to be ready for Christ's return. He may come today. He may come in 100 years. We need to be ready to receive him today. We need to be ready to wait. There's a reason for our readiness. That is that he is returning. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. This is the reason for our readiness. Christ is coming soon. He's not going to wait till we have our act together. Christ is not going to wait until things settle down in the world. Christ will come at an hour we do not expect. That's a promise. Though there are signs that are given in his word that he's called us to look to, we can never rely too much upon our ability to read the signs. Because the truth remains that Christ will come in an hour no one expects. So the question, as we read this passage again, are we ready? Are we as a church ready? The idea of community is fundamental to the call of Christ. Scripture tells us that he will build his church, that Christ died to save the church, and that he purchased the church with his own blood. And the 7 letters in Revelation were written to churches, not individuals. And we'll read from one of those in a moment that ties to this passage. And in that passage, he says, you, in the plural, one. We are one. So we must also think of ourselves as one. Are we as a body prepared for the Lord's return? Most of the time when we read that and we think about that, we try to apply it to ourselves. Am I ready? Is my heart right with the Lord? But we forget that we have a responsibility to others with whom we've covenanted in membership to uphold one another, to support one another, to bear each other's burdens. That's what we're called to do. You're going to give an account for how you've stewarded the relationships you have, not just how you've stewarded your own heart, not just how you've stewarded your own time, not whether or not you've had a quiet time. All of those things will come into account as well. But one thing that I think we often miss is that we will be called into account on the day of his return for how we have treated others within the household. Jesus points that out later in this passage as well, and we'll get there. But God has given us all the readiness that we need, again, through the gospel. And so we must run to the cross, our place of refuge, and bow down before him. Cling to the readiness of the gospel of Jesus, realizing that we already have all we need in him, and we can be ready for his return, even without a lead pastor. We don't need a masterful preacher. We don't need someone with accolades. We don't need more programs. We don't need more people. We don't need someone to draw in more young families. We don't need a man to make us ready except the man Jesus of Nazareth. And he is enough. What we need as a church is to fix our eyes on Christ and to bow in humility before the cross. We need a heart for seeing God's name glorified in this church, knowing that it is only in Christ that we'll be ready, and only by the grace of God on display in the gospel at work among us. And this ought to be our desire as a church. This readiness is what we ought to be looking for in the men that will lead us in following Christ, men of God's word who are good at making much of Christ and his gospel and very little of themselves. There's a reason for our readiness. The Lord is coming soon, and he's coming at an hour we do not expect. We do not want to be found not ready on that day. But there's a blessing here that we need to see. There's a reward for readiness. And guys, if we understood the reality of what he's saying here, we couldn't help but overflow with joy and with passion for seeing Christ's name known. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, that is the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Do you understand what this is saying? This is saying that those who are ready at Christ's return will be treated as kings and queens. Christ will dress as a servant and serve us at the table. That's what this is saying here. How unworthy we are of this. Some of the strongest words written to the church are found in Revelation 3. I'm going to turn there quickly. In the letter to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3 begins in verse 14, and he says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds just like the parable of the rich fool right before this passage in today. "For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, not dressed for action, not clothed. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Doesn't Jesus say something very similar to these things here in this passage? Doesn't he say, buy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old? "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And white garments," again with the idea of clothing, "white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." We're told to keep our lamps burning. Why? So that we may see, so that we have light. "Those whom I love," he says, "I reprove and discipline." Again, we see that later on in the passage here in Luke 12. "So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And he ends this letter with a very similar thing that he says in all the parables. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Church, do you hear what he says here? This passage that's so famously misquoted and applied to unbelievers is written for a church that had shut Christ out. But it's also here for us as a church. to know that Christ is coming. And there is a day when our master will come to the door and knock. Will we be ready for that day? And if we are ready, again, look at the blessing. We will be granted to sit with him on his throne. This church in Laodicea, they were not ready. They were not dressed for action or prepared for the master's coming. Their lamps were not burning, but had long been burned out. They were naked, lacking spiritual readiness. They had become blind, having lost their spiritual vision. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful to dress ourselves for the work, that we might be found clothed and ready for his coming. Keeping our lamps burning that we might see him at his return. Asking God to clothe us with the readiness of the gospel and to restore our vision of what he created us to be as a church by the light of the gospel. Christ said all they have to do is respond to his knocking. All they have to do is turn and look and open. He's seeking this lost church in the letter to Laodicea, his lost sheep, not a church of lost people, but a church that lost its way. They had not stayed dressed for action. They had lost their vision, a church that had shut him out. Brothers and sisters, we could easily be that church. It will not take much for us to become that church. So stop and listen, turn and look, that we might hear Christ knocking and see him standing there ready to receive us. Our Lord is coming soon. Let's turn our eyes and our hearts to him as his church. Let's be ready for the work of seeing the lost, of seeking the lost and equipping the saints, treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Let's be ready for the warfare that comes with it. Let's worship Christ with our very lives because of the glorious gospel by which he has brought us to salvation and called us to himself. And woe to us if we are found not ready at his coming. Because there is a real danger for those who are not ready when the Lord returns. Just as there is a great reward for those who are ready when the Lord returns, that's the thesis. You can call this the antithesis. There is a real danger for those who are not ready when the Lord returns. Look at verses 45 and 46 of Luke 12. It says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. These are hard words. These are so hard. And that's followed up by a passage where Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth. I came to bring division, not peace. These are hard, heavy words. But isn't it the way Jesus has always worked? He comforts us with the assurance that is ours in him, and then reminds us of the dangers of relaxing in our faith, becoming comfortable, becoming lukewarm. Let's not be lukewarm as a church. There is a real danger. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. You turn there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Doesn't that sound like what we heard last week? Therefore, we must be careful to receive God's word because Satan seeks to devour it. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, the one 1 Peter was talking about, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This life is far too precious to be spent on the things that will only last a lifetime. The stakes are far too high to rest in what we have and to worry about what we don't. In the gospel, we have Christ, and Christ is enough, church. So whatever thoughts about the future concern you and worry you, Look to Christ. Christ is enough. Whatever it is that you're resting in that makes you feel comfortable right now, be concerned. We're not called to comfort. We're called to a life of sacrifice, a life of difficulty, a life of persecution. These are promises in God's word, just as surely as the promise of salvation through Christ alone. We need to stay dressed for action and keep our lamps burning. James Emery White wrote, "Too quickly and often without struggle, we trade making history with making money. Substitute building a life with building a career, and sacrifice living for God with living for the weekend. We forego significance for the sake of success and pursue the superficiality of title and degree, house and car, rank and portfolio over a life lived large. We become saved but not seized, delivered but not driven. But it doesn't have to be this way." There's likely to be some among us here today who will not be ready. Your hope of the future is unfounded if your faith in the present is not fully placed on Christ alone. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Walk in the light of the word. Hide it in your heart that you may not sin against him. There's great reward for those who are ready when the Lord returns. So in closing, as we're thinking about all of this, the question then we're asked is, how do we stay ready? I believe we've read enough and saw enough that we could have the answer to that question. That is to fix our eyes on Christ, to seek first his kingdom. All else will be added to us. Stay close to his word. Walk in the light of his word. That is our lamp that is burning. And to continually remember the hope that we have, the treatment that we will receive if we remain faithful as a church. So in closing, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Here's the application. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This is how we help each other to stay ready. Stirring one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together. That's not just talking about Sunday morning, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we are to invest in money bags that will not fade, we need to be spending our lives for the kingdom. On one another, on reaching the lost, laying down our lives and carrying our cross for the sake of Christ. And brothers and sisters, there is a great reward for those who are ready when the Lord returns. Let's pray.